open your Bibles this morning to the book of Philippians, chapter 1. Philippians, chapter 1. Right after the book of Ephesians is the book of Philippians. We'll begin our reading with verse 1. Philippians, chapter 1, verse 1. Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus, which are at Philippi, with the bishops and deacons. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making requests with joy for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Even as it is meet for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my bonds and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, you all are partakers of my grace. For God is my record, how greatly I long after you all in the bowels of Jesus Christ. And this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment, that you may approve things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness which are by Jesus Christ unto the glory and praise of God. But I would you should understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel, so that my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace and in all other places. And many of the brethren in the Lord, waxing confident by my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ even of envy and strife, and some also of goodwill. The one preach Christ of contention, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my bonds, but the other of love, knowing that I am set for the defense of the gospel. What then, notwithstanding, every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and I therein do rejoice, yea, and will rejoice. For I know that this shall turn to my salvation through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness, as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labor. Yet what I shall choose, I wot not. For I am in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart, and to be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. And having this confidence, I know that I shall abide and continue with you all for your furtherance and joy of faith, that your rejoicing may be more abundant in Jesus Christ for me by my coming to you again. Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel, and in nothing terrified by your adversaries, which is to them an evident token of perdition, but to you of salvation and that of God. For unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ, not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake, having the same conflict which ye saw in me, and how now here to be in me. May the Lord bless this chapter to your hearing this morning and to your hearts. Chapter 1, I'd like to read here just two or three verses beginning with the 21st verse. I'll read down through the 23rd verse, three verses. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. These are the words of the Apostle Paul, a bondservant of Jesus Christ, one who had been laid hold of, arrested on the road to Damascus, had been genuinely converted by the grace of God, God having mercy upon him, and had entrusted him with the gospel. And as he writes to this Philippian church, or the church of Philippi, he says, for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. I have one object in my life. I live for Christ. And he had said in verse 20 that he says, with all boldness as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. For me to live, for me to be alive, for me to be walking the streets, for me to be preaching the gospel, standing behind the sacred desk, for me to preach and for me to live is Christ. If I live, it will be to magnify the Lord Jesus Christ. If I die at the post, it will be to magnify the Lord Jesus Christ. But, he says in verse 22, if I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labor. Yet what I shall choose I wot not, for I am in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. Now in these verses, it is evident that the Apostle Paul has a desire in his heart to both to stay with the people of God and to minister, continue to minister the word of consolation and comfort to them, but he also has this desire to depart, the desire to leave this world, the desire to go home to be with the Lord. And in verse 21, he says to die for a believer, for someone whose object in life is Christ, to die for that believer is gain. He says it is gain to die if you are a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, meaning that heaven is a better place than this world if you are a believer. And then he says in verse 23, it's far better, which is far better. I have a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. Now it's apparent through the reading of the Word of God that the Apostle Paul experienced many, many trials and difficulties in the way. He was a persecuted man, a tested man, a tried man. And it is evident through all that he experienced and suffered on his pilgrimage in this world that the Apostle Paul gradually was worn out and came to the place where he desired to depart and to go to be with the Lord. And I'm sure that he considered many, many things when he made these statements. I'm sure that he had meditated. I'm sure he'd went over these things over and over in his mind. And when he said, it is gain for a believer to die, he knew exactly what he was talking about. And when he said, it's far better to be with Christ than it is to be in this world, he knew exactly what he was talking about. He had weighed it, he had looked it over, and he said that I've suffered in this world, I've been tried, I've been tested, and I have kept the faith. And he said, I'm ready to depart, I'm ready to be with Christ, and it'll be far better for me if I do. Now, to Paul, heaven was worth it all. Heaven was worth it all. It was worth it to go through all that he went through, all he experienced, all that came to him in his road of, or in his way of faithfulness to God, and his carrying out and fulfilling the ministry which the Lord had given him. It was worth it to him to go through all of this in order that he might finally be in that place that is far better, that place that he esteemed to be gain for a child of God. Heaven is worth it all. Now you may wonder, say, now just exactly what did Paul know, and what was it that influenced him so to make these statements? I invite you to turn with me, and I believe we can find the answer in the seventh chapter of the book of Revelation. In the seventh of Revelation, I want to read beginning with the ninth verse and read down through verse 17. And I believe here we'll find the answer as to how Paul arrived at his conclusion that it was gain for a believer to die, and that it was far better to go off to be with Christ than it would be to stay in this world. You know, beloved, that what joys we have in this world, that they all came down from heaven. Now, we have some joys in our lives. Every one of us have some joys in our life. We have the joy of the Lord. We are enabled to rejoice in the Lord because of what He's done for us. The Lord hath done great things for us, the psalmist said, and we're glad. The Lord's done great things for us. Now listen to me this morning. The joys that we have in this world, they are scattered. We do not experience them. Maybe it's not a perpetual thing, because we have many, many situations that occur, many circumstances that somehow or other seems to cloud our minds and cloud our thinking, and we lose sometimes the joy of the Lord in our hearts. But what joy there is, what true joy there is in this world, came down from heaven. That's where it came from. It came from God. We're told in James 1, I think it's verse 17, that every good and perfect gift cometh down from the Father above, with whom there is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. God has set down all the true joy there really is. But you know this, that in heaven, heaven is perpetual joy. It is perpetual joy because the Bible says, in thy presence is fullness of joy. So when we get to heaven, heaven is going to be a place where it's all joyful. It's going to be a place of joy. Don't let anybody ever paint you a picture of heaven that is contrary to that. In heaven, there's fullness of joy. In the presence of God, there's fullness of joy. Paul knew that, and that's why he said to die is gain, and it's far better to be with the Lord than what it is here. Because here, we just have intermittent joy, but in heaven, there is fullness of joy in His presence. I begin reading now with verse 9 of Revelation chapter 7. And after this, John the Revelator said, I beheld, and lo, a great multitude, which no man could number, of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues, stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands, and cried with a loud voice, saying, Salvation to our God, which sitteth upon the throne, and unto the Lamb. And all the angels stood round about the throne, about the elders and the four beasts, and fell before the throne on their faces, and worshipped God, saying, Amen, blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be unto our God forever and ever. Amen. And one of the elders answered, saying unto me, What are these which are arrayed in white robes, and whence came they? And I said unto him, Sir, thou knowest. And he said to me, These are they which came out of great tribulation, and have washed their robes, and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore are they before the throne of God, and they serve Him day and night in His temple, and He that sitteth on the throne shall dwell among them. They shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more, neither shall the sun light on them, nor any heat. For the Lamb which is in the midst of the throne shall feed them, and shall lead them unto living fountains of water, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. My subject this morning is heaven will be worth it all. Heaven will be worth all the heartaches and the trials that we experience here below. Now, our text here this morning, here in Revelation chapter 7, I want us to dwell here on these verses for the rest of our service, in order that we'll be able to appreciate the words of the apostle in Philippians chapter 1. In this text, the apostle John saw, in the spirit, of course, a great multitude which no man could number. These are found in verses 9 and 10. And these were clothed with white robes, and they were bearing palms in their hands, and they stood before the throne and before the Lamb. And not knowing, John did not know who these people might be, and he wondered about it, and he received information from God concerning these people. It was from one of the elders, which God was pleased to use, or chief angels, that these words were given, these words of our text. These were the blessed. He explains who these people are. He says that they were the company of all the faithful people, the redeemed out of every nation and kindred and tongue, the true children of God, the heirs of everlasting salvation. And I want this morning to, if I can, to help you to see where these people came from that he describes. He says that these people came out of great tribulation. We're told that here. And that these people, they have the robes washed in the blood of the Lamb, and that they are now in heaven. And he gives us some of the reward and some of the blessings that these people are going to receive in glory. And I think that as we go through where they came from, and you see how that they arrived here, you'll see then that these people, they went through maybe similar circumstances that the Apostle Paul went through. Maybe they went through circumstances similar to the ones you're going through today. Maybe they had some of the experiences that some of the poor, afflicted, tried family of God have in various places in this world this morning. Now then, first then, we learn that God's saints who are in heaven have come out of great tribulation. They have come out of affliction. They've come out of trouble. That's the meaning of the word tribulation. Now, this does not mean that they come out of the so-called seven-year tribulation that we often hear spoken of by the fundamentalists and by the pre-trib rapture people. This is not what it's talking about. I think you are going to be extremely hard-pressed to find anything in verse 14 about a seven-year tribulation. When it talks about it came out of great tribulation, they're simply talking about coming out. The Scripture's talking about the coming out of a life in this world. Just people living in this world and having experienced what ordinary children of God experience in their everyday walk in this world. They come out of great tribulation. Now then, that is, they have come out of a world that is full of sin and danger. They come out of a world in which they have so much to encounter, which is hurtful to their souls, that you may truly call it a place of trouble. You may truly call it a place of tribulation. How strange that may seem to some of you. There may be some of you that you have been in this world very long. You're young, and you have great aspirations and hope. And maybe you can see, maybe you do look at the world through different eyes than the afflicted family of God looks at it. Maybe you think, well, the world is a better place than that preacher knows it to be. I think that preacher is a little bit warped and he's a little bit confused as to the true nature of this world. I look at the world through rose-tinted glasses, and I see it different than the preacher sees it. Well, beloved, I'm going on what the Word of God says, as well as on my own experience, when I say that this world is such a place where we encounter many, many things that are hurtful to the soul, and this world can truly be called a place of trouble, a place of tribulation. This earth, so far and lovely as it appears, so full of everything to make life enjoyable to the natural man, this earth on which millions set all their affection has it has nothing in it and nothing of it that would tend to set a man's soul and give a man affection for eternal life and eternal glory. This world will just, it'll fill you with amazement. And it will cause you to be so blinded that you will one day wake up on the brink of eternity too late, and you'll be lost forever, dying, damned, and doomed for all eternity. The world, I say, which men for the greater part look at in a wrong way, I mentioned men looking at it through rose-tinted glasses, this world is a wilderness. This world is beset with trials and difficulties to every true believer. Mark it down. If you're a child of God following Christ in this world, sooner or later, you're going to have to go through some serious trouble. And you will definitely have to, because Acts chapter 14 and verse 22 says that, speaking of Paul and Barnabas, they were going about in Iconium and Antioch and in other places in confirming the saints. And they told those believers, they said, through much tribulation, you're going to enter the kingdom of God. Through much tribulation, you will enter the kingdom of God. And then in John 16, in verse 33, the Master said, in the world, and he's talking about the same one we're living in the world, he said, you will have tribulation. Well, why is this so? Because the world we live in is a fallen world, and the devil is the prince of this world. Do you know that it's a wonder that we're all not this morning raving maniacs, or we're all not mad as we speak of dogs going mad? It really is. It's a miracle of grace, because you know we were all ruined in the fall, and sin has so affected us all that it's an amazing thing that we this morning are able to be sensible, and that we're able to come and pick up the Word of God and read it and have a measure of hope and a measure of blessing. Sin is in this world. This is a fallen world. And the whole world, the Bible says, lies in the lap of the wicked one. And the greater part of men and women of this world are blind, and then they have given themselves over to the service of the devil. They've been taken captive by the devil, and they're in his service. The spirit of disobedience is in this world, and it occupies the hearts and minds of the men and women, the boys and girls of this world. I say the spirit of disobedience. And since we have become followers of Christ and our eyes have been opened to see, we see that the very laws of our God, we see that they've been trampled under the foot of men. We see that men living into this world, while they've heard of God's Ten Commandments, they trample them under their feet, because this is a lawless world. This is a world that has no respect for the God of the Bible and for the truth of God. And the claims that our Lord Jesus Christ made when he came into this world, they're denied by men. You know, the Lord Jesus came and he said, I come down from heaven. Men said, I don't see how you could have come down from heaven any more than we could have come down from heaven. Jesus said, I'm the bread of life. He said, I did sure enough. I'm the water of the world, and I sure enough came down from heaven. And I'm the fulfillment of the manna in the Old Testament. I'm the fulfillment of that water, that real water that came out of that rock in the wilderness. I'm the fulfillment of all of this. And men, they denied his claim. They denied his claim. They said he's an imposter. They said he's a fake. They said he could not be who he said he was. And he said, I am that one that the Father has sent. I'm the anointed one of God. And I've come into this world with a great burden. And that burden is to go to Calvary and to die in the room instead in place of my people. And he did so. Christ was hung on a tree, and he suffered and bled and died for his people. And the world turns their back and denies his claim and rejects what the testimony of the Word of God concerning the Lord Jesus. And if you love Christ in sincerity today, to see your Redeemer so despised, I think that'll make this world a place of tribulation and affliction to you in and of itself. Beloved, if you know Christ and if you love him sincerely, it will disturb you and make you feel like you're not at home in this world, because his claims are denied and his person is rejected. Now, if you set your face towards Zion, this world will try to turn you back. This world, listen, the earthly minded, the worldling that you deal with every day, your neighbors and the people that you have to put up with in your business and in your effort to earn a living in this world, these are earthly minded worldlings, and they'll not let you hold on your way in peace. They're going to attempt to disturb you somewhere or another and make you come to the conclusion in your mind. Well, they don't realize it. They're going to bring you to the conclusion that you're not at home, that you are a foreigner in this world, and that your home must be somewhere else. It's got to be somewhere else, yet you can't rest here. Now, if you set your face then towards Zion, they're going to try to turn you back. They're going to try to say to you, what is it that you're looking for? What is it that you're looking for? Well, old Abraham said, I'm looking for a city that has builder and maker, and that builder and maker is God. I'm looking for some other city. I'm looking for another place. And these worldlings will say, well, what are you looking for? I mean, what do you expect? You expect pie in the sky by and by? No, no, we don't expect pie in the sky by and by. But we expect that heaven will be worth all that we experience and all that we go through here in this world. This world will never let you go quietly to heaven. This world will attempt to disturb you and to make your way rough and difficult. You cannot please men and God at the same time. You must separate yourself from the world and bow to the Lordship of Jesus Christ and keep Him ever before you and follow Him in your pilgrimage. And then there is your own heart. And you know, somebody says, well, preacher, do you have to keep up week after week talking to us about our own heart? My friend, it is necessary and needful for me to do this in order that you'll understand why this world is indeed a place of trouble and tribulation. I have mentioned over and over again about the heart of man, how it is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked, and that none can know it. The heart is treacherous toward God, your flesh heart. And your very flesh nature is at enmity against God. The carnal mind is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. And one of your greatest enemies is right in here in your breast. You see, listen to me, it's deceitful, it's treacherous, it's cold. The Bible says, the flesh lusteth against the spirit, and the spirit wars with the flesh, and you cannot do the things that you would. There's a struggle going on inside a believer. Your deadness in the use of means proves this. Now, some of you study the Bible very little. Some of you read the Bible very, very little. Some of you are not too much concerned one way or another whether you hear from God or whether you don't hear from Him. Some of you are not concerned whether God ever reveals Himself to you or not. And you ought to be, you must be, concerned about God sometime or other in your life revealing Himself to you. Do you know that God revealed Himself to Abraham 4 times in his lifetime? Do you know that if God ever reveals Himself to you, you will never be the same? Do you know that if God never reveals Himself to you, that 9 times out of 10, as sure as God is in heaven, your soul will be damned for all eternity? You know that? And you're not concerned about God revealing Himself to you? You say, do you think, preacher, actually, that the God of heaven would take time to reveal Himself to me? I say to you this morning that God in heaven is not hiding from anyone, and God in heaven is in the business of revealing Himself, making Himself known to you. Salvation is much more than what the fundamentalists have told us. They've told us that you can make a little decision. They've told you that you can walk the aisle and shake the preacher's hand and you'll get into heaven. My friend, there's no truth in that. God must reveal Himself to you. Make Himself known to you, because it's to salvation is to know Him. It's to know Him. It's to know Him, and to know Him in your own heart, for Him to be revealed to you, for you to know Him. And do you know that our thoughts about Him are not what they ought to be, because they come forth from a nature that is contrary to God. And we don't think about these things. We're not serious about these things. And the reason that you're so frivolous, and the reason that you're not serious about the things of God, is because you got a heart in you that's a traitor to your own soul and is in league with the devil in hell. Your very nature loves sin and is contrary to God and truth. And your nature, my friend, would ruin your very soul. And you must be aware of that. And I must warn you of that. This is evident in our wandering thoughts. When we try to be, as the old Puritans would say, pious. When we attempt to be in the place of prayer, when we attempt to pray, when we attempt to cry to God, when we attempt to be serious about our religion and about the things of God, how wandering our thoughts are. Our lack of faith in the time of sorrow is evident that we got a bad heart. in us. We just can't believe God. A little trouble comes, a little wind blows into our life, a little rain, a little cloud comes over, and we immediately start disbelieving God. We can't trust Him. And the reason is that heart you've got right here in your breast. The trials and the crosses and the bereavements that we have in this life is a source of great trial. And our own heart, many, many times, betrays us, makes us to have self-pity, and we don't trust God, we don't rely on Him, and we don't believe Him as we ought. Now listen, we have an enemy then, which is within, and this needs constant watchfulness. We must be very, very careful, and this is part of what makes this world a wilderness and a place of great tribulation. And people that don't fight it, people that don't have any war going on in them, they don't believe what I'm saying. But if you're a true child of God, you know something about what I'm talking about this morning. You may not be into it an inch, but if you're into it an inch, you can get an inkling that if you really got into this thing and begin to serve God with all of your might and all of your heart and all of your soul and your strength, and if you made Christ the object of your walk and life and faith, that you'd have a lot of trouble on your hands. You'd have enough trouble on your hands to convince you that this place is a place of great tribulation. This world, just a little bit more holy, just a little bit more right in your heart, just a little bit more caring, just a little bit wanting to do and to go further and to deeper in the things of God, you'd find out this world is not the kind of place you think it is. This world hates your God, and it hates your Christ. Well, and add to this those cares which you have in common with all the children of Adam. Sickness and disease, pain, the loss of property, the unkindness of friends, the daily toil for a living. It's a great trial not to have a job, and sometimes it's a greater trial to have one. That's right, isn't it? Well, that's true. It's a greater trial to have one than not to have one. You need one. But this is some of the common problems that you have in this world. Now, the fear of want, many causes of worry and anxiety in this world. Tell me, is it not true that all of God's people come out of great tribulation? We must deny ourselves, beloved, and take up the cross and follow on. And heaven will be worth all of this. And I'm going to show you that in just a minute. Mark it down. The path to glory has always been filled with briars and thorns. Now listen, it was the experience of all the characters of Scripture. And they left us example. Men like Abraham and Jacob and Moses, David, Job and Daniel, Paul, as we've mentioned already, they all had suffering. And our Savior, you know the Scripture says He learned obedience. And I've never understood that. But He learned obedience through the things that He suffered. And so there's suffering in this world. This is a place of trouble. We're also told this is something that I think has been difficult for me until I experienced it. And just a year or two ago, well, no, it's been longer than that back. I've experienced it a time or two in the last two or three years, but about 10 years ago, I experienced it in a way that brought this home so forcibly to my heart that when there is a time of blessing and you really are drawn near the Lord and you see the hand of God and God comes down and just blesses you and you draw near to the Lord and sweet communion and fellowship with God, and you, as it were, see God in faith and the blessed of God. And then, suddenly, you meet the devil right square, in right in front of you. Suddenly, you don't hardly have time to get to change the expression on your face, and there the devil is. And there is some terrible disappointment right in front of you. And you're so vexed and disappointed now. And you say, well, what in the world has happened? Well, my friend, it's because you're in this world. And you're not in heaven. You're in this world. And because you are in this place, you need to be careful when you have a time of joy, time of victory, a time of blessing, you recognize and know that because you're in this world, this place of tribulation, that suddenly, right there, things are going to change and you're going to end up cast down, discouraged, and depressed. You're going to meet the devil right after you met the Lord in fellowship and sweet communion. Just remember that. And that's because this is the world wherein the devil harasses God's people and where they're vexed from day to day. Now, I know that we're all faint. Maybe that we're tried more than anyone else on earth. But it's really not so. Our brethren throughout the world, they all suffer these things. We're told that in the book of 1 Peter chapter 2 and 21. All of God's people everywhere are going through the things that I'm talking about. The earth is not a rest. It's not for sleeping. Here's why so many people seem to turn back in religion, because they don't count the cost. They don't have anybody tell them this to begin with. When they start, most preachers lie to those people making decisions and tell you that if you make a decision, you're going to have two chickens and you'll have two pots to put them in. And you'll have a garage big enough for two vehicles, and you'll have two cars in your garage. And that if you just make a decision, you will be one blessed person indeed in this world. And it couldn't be anything further from the truth. That is not true. That absolutely is a falsehood. And so they forget this important point, that there are men and women, these men and women that finally at last arrive in heaven, that they've come through great tribulation. Now, this seems hard, I know. These trials are laid up for us by a wise and merciful God. And what these trials are for, they have a purpose in our lives. And if we were not made to taste of the afflictions and the trials that common men experience, and that men who are believers, people who are children of God, experience trials and disappointments and so on in this world, we'd forget altogether about heaven. Yes, we would. We'd forget about it altogether. And the time would come when it would come time for us to leave this world, that we wouldn't at all be prepared to go. We wouldn't at all be prepared to leave this world. We'd pitch our tents over against Sodom, and we would be at peace here. This is why God's people pass through these experiences that I've described to you this morning in this world. This is why they're so often called upon to suffer the sting of affliction and anxiety and to weep over the graves of those whom they love. This is how God weans our affections from things below and fixes our affections on Him and on heaven above. This is how He trains us for eternity, and how He cuts the cords one by one which binds our wavering hearts to this earth. Our light affliction endureth but for a moment, the Bible says, and it works for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Heaven will be worth it all. Believe me this morning. The saints are people who have come out of great tribulation then, and they're never left to perish in it. They come out of it. God brings them through it. God brings them out of it. Isn't that a wonderful consolation? I've often been impressed with that statement that says that the day of trial is like any other day. It'll end. And so will the day of test and trial and tribulation in this world. It will end, thank God, and we'll come to it. The last night of weeping will soon be spent. The last wave of trouble will have rolled over our troubled breast, and then we shall be at home forever with the Lord. Well, the second question that arises out of the text is, how did these people reach heaven in the first place? How did they reach this blessed place? Well, we're told that they have their robes washed and they've been made white in the blood of the Lamb. That's what we're told. This is how they got to heaven. Not by their own arm or by their works, their merit, nor their tears, but they had their robes washed white in the blood of the Lamb. Now, from which we gather that all of those which are in heaven now
that when they were on earth, they were sinners. They were all sinners like you and I when they were on earth. And this company was made up of publicans and harlots and sinners. They were made up of the filth and the offscouring of the earth. And they were exceedingly sinful when they were in this world. And they all needed to have their robes washed. Everybody in this room this morning must be washed in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ to go to heaven. You all must be washed in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now then, if these had not been sinners, they would have had no need to be washed. The Scripture speaks in 1 Corinthians about ye, he says, Paul does, you're washed, you're sanctified, you're justified through the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. So these people are now faultless before God. Every spot, every wrinkle is done away with, and they're now clean before God, having been washed in the blood. Now all who are in heaven, they needed an atonement, and that's the same atonement that you need here this morning. They washed their robes, but in the blood of the Lamb, nowhere else. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. There's no canceling out of sin. No way to get your sin canceled out unless Jesus shed His blood for you and washed you from your sin. We read in 1 John chapter 1 and verse 7 that the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanseth us from all sin. Blood. Blood is a most important word in the Word of God. Blood. And you say, preacher, I don't want a bloody religion. Well, my friend, none are going to have their sins canceled. None will have their sins put away. And you know, God is pleased, blessed be His name, to cast our sins into the depths of the sea. Not like a cork. A cork, you know, He didn't throw our sins in like you throw a cork in the water that keeps on bouncing up, and it's always coming to the top. No, He cast our sins in like lead would be cast in that goes to the bottom. Goes to the bottom. And our sins are put away, never to arise and to face us again. All through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. That word blood, don't, whatever you do, take it out of your vocabulary. It's the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, that cleanseth us from all sin. And the blood must wash you, or you'll never be clean. But if the blood washes you, you are clean every whit. You're clean, and you don't need for anybody to come along and spiff you up in order for you to die and go into the presence of God if you be washed in the blood. Now then, every child of Adam, now in glory, came through this blood. They came through the blood of the Lamb. For as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things such as silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, we have been redeemed not with corruptible things, but with that precious blood. The key that opened heaven's door was the blood of the Lamb. And if I were you this morning, a sinner undone, I would trust in that blood, and I would enter, God helping me, enter into heaven as these did. As they entered through the blood, and I wouldn't try to go any other way if I was you. Say, well, preacher, I'm going to try to get there some other way. I don't know about going through the blood. All you have, listen, don't get confused. To get through the blood, to go through the blood, to have your robes washed in the blood of the Lamb. Trust Christ, that's all it is. That's what it's talking about. Believe on Him who died, who shed His blood. Trust Him. Depend upon Him. Believe Him. Believe on Him. And that very second, your robes will be washed in the blood of the Lamb. God give you the ability to do that. This text tells us the sole reason for them being in heaven, the blood of Christ. When I see the blood, God said, I'll pass over you. When I see that blood, when that blood is applied, I will pass over you. Judgment will pass over you. God will spare your soul if the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ is on it. Now the last thing then, the last part of the text, and I said that I was going to try. trouble that we have in this world, all the heartaches and all the difficulties, listen, this text here describes the reward of the redeemed. And we did not earn this, but God in pure grace is going to do these things for us. Look in verse 15. Here is a list of the privileges. You've heard of tribulation this morning, but tribulation leads to comfort, and it leads to reward. And just look at it in verse 15. Therefore are they before the throne of God, and they serve Him day and night in His temple, and He that sitteth on the throne shall dwell among them. Now then, when it comes to this glory, which shall be revealed, we're on ground which human eye hath not seen. I've never experienced these things. I haven't yet. But I'm going to in the by and by. All God's people will. And I don't want to go beyond what's written, but I certainly want to believe what's written. Don't you? I want to believe what God says. Because for some reason, Paul said it's gain to die. For some reason, he said it's far better to depart this life and to be with Christ. It's gotta be, because what heaven is. Now listen to this. The text says they'll serve God day and night. That means to me that there's not going to be any weariness in heaven. Nobody is going to get tired in heaven. Won't be any weariness there. You may be weary right now. You may say, preacher, I hope you get done very soon. I want to get out of here and go home and take a nap. Or you may be very weary. But nobody's going to sleep in heaven as they worship God. Nobody's going to be tired. Nobody's going to be weary. There's not going to be any fatigue in heaven. These people are going to serve God day and night. There shall be nothing earthly there that is going to distract them or in any way, shape, or form affect their attention being given to the service of God day and night. Even when the Spirit is willing here, there are many, many times when the cares of this world are continually breaking in upon us, and these poor frail bodies of ours, they just simply grow weak, and we get tired. Somebody said, well, I don't know, but I think I'm a little bit too tired to go down there this morning. I'm a little bit too tired to venture out today. I think I'll just stay at home and relax. But my brother, my sister, if you're a child of God, recognize that in heaven you'll have no such fatigue. You will serve God day and night. There we shall have no wandering thoughts, no distractions, no bodily wants. We shall never faint. And how little here do we really worship God in spirit and in truth. If there we shall serve Him day and night, if we shall worship Him tirelessly. Our very best moments here, we're very cold and we're very dull of heart. We feel towards our Redeemer very, very much unlike people that are truly redeemed, people that are truly washed in the blood. How willing to allow any excuse for shortening our prayers and communion with our Father which is in heaven. At times, we just simply say, well, you know, I just hope the message is short. And I hope the service gets over very soon because I'm just simply worn out. We have some people, one lady that is a member of this church, Grandma, who is 80-some years old, and Grandma is worn out. She's worn out. Bodily, she's worn out. And very difficult for her to come anymore, to sit in these services, get down the stairs or up the stairs or whatever you'd have to do. Very difficult for her. But in heaven, that ain't going to be the case. Not going to be the case. Not going to be no weariness there. Not going to be anybody there who is worn out. There won't be any excuse for anybody to say, well, I'm worn out. No, no. God's people will just be at the service. In heaven, they'll stand before the throne and they'll worship God and require no rest. They will, with vigor and strength, be continually singing the song of Moses and the Lamb, saying, blessing and honor and glory and power be unto Him that sitteth on the throne and unto the Lamb forever and ever. Now then, look at the last part of verse 15, where he says this, and He that sitteth on the throne shall dwell among them. They shall no longer walk by faith. God's people won't have to walk by faith anymore after they die. You know, the Bible says the just shall live by faith in this world. But after they die, they no longer walk by faith. And you know, the Scripture says we see through a glass darkly here. But then we're going to see face to face. And he that sitteth on the throne shall dwell among them. Do you get what it's saying? Do you get what it's saying? The God in whom they have believed, they never again will feel at a distance from this God, because he will dwell in their midst. God will dwell among them. God will dwell among them. Here, there are many, many things that seem to put God at a distance from us, but it shall not be so there. He shall dwell among them. They shall not tremble, lest he should withdraw himself. Like here, we're so fearful many, many times. And when God does come and commune with us and visit us with his salvation and bless us, and the trees clap their hands and the hills sing, and we just know that the blessing of God is greatly upon us, we try to preserve it. We try to preserve it. We try to hold on to it. Just can't do it. After a little while, it goes away. It goes away. But there, listen to me, my friend, God's going to dwell among his people. And there's never going to be another time when we will have to fear that this is going to happen. Or who shall describe the blessedness of the soul who shall find himself forever in his Redeemer's presence and shall be told, thou shalt no more go out? Who can describe the blessedness of that one that shall be in the Redeemer's presence and he'll never have to go out of that presence, knowing that in his presence is fullness of joy? Well, look at verse 16. They shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more, neither shall the sun light on them, nor any heat. This is talking about heaven. They shall have no more wants, no more necessities. Hallelujah. God's people are not going to want anything more. They're not going to have any necessities. They shall no longer stand in need daily application of the bread of life. They'll not find their souls starving like they did here in the wilderness of this world. They'll have all their necessities. They'll have all that they can want. They shall not walk as pilgrims any longer, because they're at home where there is unending supply of all things. Heaven, my friend, is going to be worth it. Stay on the journey. But again, the sun shall not light on them, nor any heat. Means no oppression. It means no pressure. It means no stress. Anybody living here without pressure? Anybody here without stress? Well, you little ones may not have much, but your daddy's got it and your mama's got it. You may not have much about it. You may not know much about it, but there are most of us here, we know a great deal about pressure, stress, and stress and pressure and oppression. We know something about it. No more trial, no more persecution. There'll not be one reviling tongue, nor one ensnaring temptation in heaven. Not one. The mockers and the scoffers, they'll be silent forever. The wicked, they'll cease from troubling, and the weary are at rest in heaven. The fiery darts of the wicked will be quenched, because the wicked one will be in the bottomless pit. There'll be nothing to mar or disturb the peace of a child of God. Unending, glorious peace. What a day that will be. Now, the crowning privilege is found in verse 17, and we'll hurry on here to a conclusion. For the Lamb which is in the midst of the throne shall feed them, and shall lead them unto living fountains of water, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. Well, I've got just a few minutes. Let me try to finish this up. I'm talking about the privileges of heaven. I'm talking about the rewards of heaven. I'm talking about heaven being worth all that you go through here in this world. The Lord Jesus Christ himself will minister to our comforts. The same hand which raised us from the death of sin spiritually in this world to everlasting life, to eternal life, the same hand that reached forth, that nail-scarred hand, and gave us eternal life, and healed our spiritual diseases, and brought peace into our souls, is the same hand that's going to welcome us in heaven. The same hand. The hand of our Lord. And shall conduct a banquet of happiness eternally for us. The same Jesus who began the good work in us in this world of tribulation on earth, the same good shepherd is going to complete this work in heaven. And then there shall be no more weeping, for God Himself shall wipe away all tears. An eternal dwelling place where there shall be no more weeping. We weekly, it's hardly ever a week passes that we don't look at somebody's face that is flushed with tears in this world. Almost every week you run across somebody who's been weeping about something. Weeping. But there shall be no more weeping. I know of no part of heaven more difficult for an individual to imagine than the fact that there will be no more weeping. We live here in a world of sorrow, a very veil of tears, tears for ourselves, tears for others, tears over our shortcomings, tears over ours and others' unbelief, tears over disappointments, disappointed hopes, tears over our affliction, tears over graves, the graves of those that we love in this world. Yet it shall not be always so. It shall not be always so, and that's what the text says. For the former things shall pass away, and there shall be no sadness in heaven, for there shall be no sin there. You see, it's because of sin that there's so much sadness in this world. The days of our tribulation, they shall all be forgotten. We shall be able at last to love our God without any coldness. Hallelujah. To be able to love Him without any coldness of heart, without anything to distract. Be able to reverence His holiness without a fleshly distraction. No distraction. To trust Him without despair. To serve Him without weariness. The days of weakness and corruption will all be past. We should be like the Lord in holiness as well as in happiness, in purity as well as immortality. What a wonderful, wonderful place heaven will be. Heaven will be worth it all. Now, can you understand the words of the Apostle Paul when he said, "It's gain to die"? He said, "It's gain to die." He said, "It's far better to be with Christ than it is to stay in this world." If you're a believer, if you're a child of God, if you're truly in the Lord, if you know Christ, if your sins are under the blood, if Christ's righteousness has been imputed to you, if your robes are white, then it's far better to be with Christ. To die is gain. Father, in the name of our lovely Redeemer, the Lord Jesus, who made all this possible, we thank Thee and praise You this morning. Would You, Father, use this message for Your glory and honor? Would You bless the poor, the tried, the worn out ones here? Would You give them a fresh view of Yourself and of Your glory this morning and of the heaven that's to come for all believers? And Lord, for these that are lost, bring them one by one into the fold. Lay Thy hand upon them. May no soul that heard this message this morning be lost finally. May Jesus be revealed. May gospel hope be given to every heart. And may they be brought in to rejoice, never to go out, but to rejoice in heaven at last. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Mike, would you leave?